Lord, we ask that you bless the word that goes out here and the word as it is received in each heart, and let it produce greatly and bless me as I teach or share, and bless each person as they hear. And we just thank you for your goodness and your love to us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go to Hebrews 4? Hebrews 4, I'll probably start at the first verse. But before we go into that verse, I want to talk to you about being born again. Most people in here have probably received Jesus Christ and are born again. And now you live in His kingdom instead of Satan's kingdom, and you have a changed heart. So what we're working on here with the Bible study is to renew our minds to the Word of God, to bring our minds into agreement with our hearts that already have received Christ, to wash our minds clean. And that's what the Bible does for us. The Bible says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And you renew your mind by studying the Word of God. The title, what I want to talk to you about, is Establish Your Perimeter. Establish your perimeter. And now, I was telling a couple here the other day I was going to talk about this. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is exactly what I need to talk about. And I felt like God confirmed that to me by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you are a Christian, you have divine power that flows out of you. And people in the world call it an aura. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Wow, you have. I've had people say that to me. There's an aura around you. That's not necessarily a very biblical word, but you know the point that they're making is they sense something. And I call it the glory of God. The glory of God flows out of us and is in us and flows out of us. And the glory of God can be in our speech. The glory of God can be in, a look, something we do. It's also called the anointing of God. It's the power of the Spirit that emanates out of an individual. But I believe also there's a hedge about us. I use the word hedge because that's a biblical word. But you could also call it a perimeter. There's a zone of safety with Christians. Did you ever watch a movie, unless you were in the military and in combat, did you ever watch a movie where there's this platoon and they say, "We'll rest here for the night. So-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so," they talk to some of the men. "Go establish a perimeter." And so they can rest easily. What they want to do, the leadership, is they want some of their guys to go, make a boundary around them, check it out, make sure no one's within a certain range, and then hold that boundary there. And that's the perimeter. They're establishing a perimeter. Does everyone get that? Well, I believe Christians have that. A hedge of protection is a good name for it. I believe we have that. And I was talking to someone, they're getting harassed by people, like police or people down at the river or people, It's like, God can so deal with your hedge and your perimeter that people won't even mess with you. Now, I'm not saying it works 100% all the time. A lot of it's tied to what you do. A lot of people, you see a lot of statistics about people murdered every day, right? Did you know a lot of those murders, if they're not gang related, they are often related to someone you knew murdered you. you know, is like three-way, what do they call them, love triangles. Someone's jealous, someone's messing with the wrong person, and usually random things do not happen very often. They don't. People you read in the obituaries that died too early, that were murdered, they were doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. They're in the wrong place, or they were messing around with the wrong people. There's a scripture, I believe it's in Proverbs, and it says, "The causeless curse does not light." The causeless curse does not light. Light mean coming down and swooping and lighting like a bird. The curse causeless does not light on you. It does not rest on you. The curse without a cause. You are usually, if you get done in by Satan, because God doesn't kill anybody, it's because you caused the curse in your life. That's what the Bible teaches. And so you live a lot... Pardon?
Somebody causes it, not their problem. I mean, why wouldn't you see anybody bothering you? They cause it. You can do nothing, it's not your fault.
Well, like I say, that's not very common, that something not your fault and you get dragged in and killed. That's not very common. Okay, hang on now. Let me keep going here because I've got a point to make. The curse causeless does not light. There's another scripture, and I'm going to turn us to it. It says, He that breaks a hedge, the serpent will bite him. If you want to know where that is, that is in Ecclesiastes 10:8. If you want to write that down. He that breaks his hedge, a serpent will bite him. Wouldn't you say that's what Adam and Eve did? As they broke open... Pardon?
10:8.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 10:8. Wouldn't you say that Adam and Eve broke down their hedge with their disobedience and by talking to the wrong person, and then the hedge was open, and then a literal serpent bit them. Literally. So, now let's go back to the soldiers for a minute, the perimeter. Why would they be setting up a perimeter?
Safety.
Huh?
Safety.
For safety. But what are they going to do inside that perimeter?
Live.
Four-letter word starts with a R.
Rest.
Okay. So let's first look at what God's will is for us. Hebrews 4. Verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So what God is saying there in those quotation marks is, if you are in unbelief and don't have faith, you will not enter the rest of God. Because God has a rest for us. In our new birth, one of the benefits is that we rest daily and that we walk in perfect peace daily. There's peace in this room right now. There's the peace of God right now in this room. The peace that passes all understanding right now is flowing in this room. I believe there's at least 100 angels in this room right now. At least 100 angels. All shapes and sizes too. Angels are in all shapes and sizes. And we have the rest of God by faith right now. We enter the rest of God right now. Now we're in a safe place here. You know, this facility's safe. But I'm saying that you're supposed to have this rest wherever you're at. To not be harassed. to not be hassled, but you need to establish your perimeter or your hedge. And I'm going to show you in the Word why I'm not making any of this up. Why I've learned this layer upon layer. I have learned this line upon line, precept upon precept. It's kind of like building a brick wall. You build first the bottom layer, mortar, another layer of bricks, mortar, another layer of bricks, and it gets really strong the higher you go. But you can't build the second level without the first down, right?
So by establishing this, what if you're a wonder like Jesus wandered and preached, and maybe that's part of your calling to go different places? Is this include everywhere, or is this just a specific home area?
Oh no, it's not. I'm not talking about a formula that we can have,
right.
But I am talking about a faith we can have, that daily you can speak out and declare and build a perimeter. When no matter where you are at on the planet, you know, whether you're wandering or traveling in your house, you know, obviously some people are less safe in some neighborhoods in this city. Some people are less safe in their living room than they are out there on the street, you know, because people drive by and shoot bullets into houses. Well, I wasn't done in Hebrews 4. Let's look at another passage in Hebrews 4. It says, verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from him. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone after the same example of disobedience." So God rested on the seventh day. Does anyone really believe God was tired?
No.
Yeah, that's right. He was setting an example for us and our rest. You know? And in some cultures, they only rest one day in seven. In America, we rest 2 days in seven. Americans are like slackers compared to some cultures. But God's template is that you work 6 days and rest one. That's God's template. But there's many shades of meaning here. There's a spiritual rest. There's a rest for the soul. There's a rest for your body. And when we can be at rest wherever we're at. We can be at peace. You know, one of the things that drew me to Christianity in 1982 was I was not a peaceful young man. I was 27 years old. I'd been raised in a church. And then I fell away from God, and then I had no peace, and I was tormented. I was worried about my family, my wife, my children, my job. I was tormented. And one of the things that attracted me to come back to God was to have peace. And that's what I found. And I got peace. And my peace started to be, peace was in my perimeter, all right, and flowing from me. And I loved it, and I love it still. I love peace. I love the peace of God. I love one of the greatest benefits of the kingdom. And if you have the peace of God, it will really do well to stop addictions in your life. Because when you have peace, then you don't need a lot of things to soothe you. One of the things addictions do is they soothe the dark spot in your brain. Jesus wants to be the soother of your brain. You know? It's your brain that's doing this to you. It isn't your body. It's your brain. And Jesus says, but Jesus said to his disciples,
that was pretty strong. I got that problem. I wouldn't be anybody else's phone. I would be my phone. That would be my phone.
You're right. The devil is strong, but you know what? This Word of God is stronger. And that's what I'm preaching. The Word of God is strong. Okay? Yes, and I'm glad you're in this room to listen. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "My peace I give unto you." He says, "Not the peace that the world gives, my peace I give unto you." Does anyone know what the peace of the world is? Does the world really have any peace? Huh? The world doesn't have any peace, but Jesus thinks there is a peace the world can give you. You know what it would be? Substance. Alcohol, drugs, ice cream, cherry bonbons, Hostess Twinkies, you know, whatever people draw peace from. Jesus says that's what the world uses for their peace, right there. They feel they get peace, but they don't really get any peace because they're already after it in another hour. They don't get any peace, really. They're already after it the next hour. Their peace lasted an hour. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, but my peace. Okay, so if you look with me at Psalm 8. Remember, we're talking about establishing the perimeter. And we just read Hebrews 4 about entering into the rest of God. But now I want to show you in Psalm 8. I've read this to you in these studies many times in Psalm 8, verse 4. This is an angel talking to God. And David wrote this, but he's writing what an angel said on creation day. He's writing what the angel said. And he goes, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So look at verse 5. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. The angel's going, wait a minute. You didn't crown us with such glory. You know, we are kind of like workhorses, we angels. We just do what we're told. We don't have any free will. We don't have any choices. But the man, he's got choices. He's got free will. He thinks and acts and talks like God. I'm talking about Adam in his pre-fallen state. And he has an encircling about him of the glory of God. And the angels go, we don't even have all that. And if you read up in Hebrew, you have crowned him with glory and honor. The word in Hebrew actually is encircled. Just picture it going down around Adam and Eve like a ribbon to the bottom of their feet. A ribbon, an encircling of glory. And they didn't even know they were naked. They were covered with the light and glory of God. And when we receive Christ, that glory comes back inside of us. Now, for some purpose, it doesn't come around us on the outside of us. However, it has at times. When Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone so brightly, the three disciples there needed sunglasses almost, because he shone very brightly, his clothes and his face and everything. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the law, he comes down and he's reading the law of the people. And they said, put a veil on your face. Put a veil on your face because we can't look at you because you're so bright. So the glory does come out. I was at a men's retreat 3 or 4 years ago. I've told you this before. And I was praying for men. And a couple men were standing over here. And they said, Greg, we saw light coming out of you into these men. A couple of different men saw this. I didn't see it. But one time I was praying, and remember on Pentecost, it said that the believers that day got tongues of fire, and they spoke with other tongues. And I was praying one time, and I said, Lord, why don't we get tongues of fire? Because we get the tongues, and we get the filling, and we get sometimes we get drunk in the Spirit. Why don't we get the little tongues of fire? And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke right back to me and said, how do you know you don't? Because, you know, his kingdom is invisible. You see, so we think because we can't see something, it's not there. But you know what? We are kind of like the flea that doesn't know it's on a dog, you know? We don't know what's going on unless God opens our eyes to see something, or He tells us something like that. So, watch out. Don't burn your hand right there.
When you feel a static, you know, there's an invisible field of play.
See? I'm way out, you all. I'm way out there.
So am I.
But God's way out there, too. It's like, I'm just following His lead. Okay, go back to Psalm 3. I believe you're going to love some of the scriptures I'm going to share with you. You're going to love them. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the one who lifts up my head. First of all, if God is our shield, doesn't that sound a lot like the word perimeter? What's that word they use in sci-fi when there's... I'm going to just test you all on your sci-fi because I like sci-fi a lot. When something's around you and it can't be penetrated in sci-fi...
Force field.
Force field, yeah. You know what? You know what? The force field of sci-fi that has come from men's imaginations is very, very accurate to biblical things. It really is. So look at this in verse 3. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Now this is David. This is David talking. Did you know that he wasn't even born again? That David was not even born again? Did you know that?
No, but he was favored by God.
He was God's man, but he wasn't even born again. He was a stubborn Jew. Alright? And the Old Testament people did not get born again. Yes, that's right. And when Jesus rose from the dead, then He caused His 12 to receive the new birth and become born again. And yet David had glory. David had some glory in him, and he wasn't even born again. He says, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." God is our glory. But after you get born again and receive Christ, you have more access to more glory flowing in your life out from the inside of you than even King David did, who wrote all the book, wrote most of the Psalms. And he says, "And God, You're my shield. You're my force field. You're my established perimeter." Now, go to Job 1. We have to take a side trip to Job for a minute. Unfortunately, a lot of believers totally misunderstand Job. First of all, a lot of teachers and books that you buy and sermons you hear compare you with Job. And did you know you're not to be compared with Job? Because Job was not born again. Job was an Old Testament character, and I'll be honest with you, Job was not even in the Old Covenant. Did you know there's more than two covenants? There's a new covenant, which is the New Testament. There's an old covenant, which started with Moses. The old covenant started with Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And that's when the old covenant started, is when Moses was alive, when he was given the law. That was the old covenant. But from Adam down to Moses, there was this... Okay. I'm recording. From Adam down to Moses was another type of covenant, and they call that the patriarchal covenant. God came to speak to people once in a while. You know, it looks like Abraham and God were old buds, right? As close as they were, did you know that most theologians believe, and I agree with it, that he didn't talk to Abraham except about every 20 years. It wasn't a daily thing. Yeah, and you know, because Abraham had long times to get into a lot of trouble thinking about what God meant when he was here 19 years back, you know. And so there was, when he came to those people, he was just coming to them to visit with them. But he didn't really have a lot of access to their hearts or them. Well, Job was a contemporary of Abraham. They were definitely not born-again people. And yet God loved Abraham and God loved Job. God loved Abraham and God loved Job because Job was a righteous man in God's eyes. And in Job 1 here, it says, there was a Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Does this mean Job was perfect?
No.
All right, we're going to find out how imperfect Job was. First of all, he was not even born again. And so when you say, I'm having a Job experience, therefore God's teaching me something, not true. It couldn't happen to you the way it happened to Job. This is a one-time experience in Scripture. There's a test here, and there's a face-off between God and Satan here, and this does not happen every time you go through a trial. God and Satan do not collaborate. All right. This was an ancient time. There were not that many people on the earth. There's just a few righteous people on the earth. And when this man here needed to be tested, and Job was one of those righteous people on the earth. And so if you look at verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and blessed the possessions, blessed his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" This is Satan talking to God.
Right.
Now watch this. Notice Satan's perception of Job. When Satan looks at Job, he sees a
hedge.
Do you get it? When Satan looks at Job, he sees a hedge. God has a hedge on Job. And yet, God says, verse 12, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay hand on his person.'" God is saying back to Satan, even though he's got a hedge, he's got an opening and he's in your power. Remember Ecclesiastes 10? He who breaks a hedge, a serpent will bite him. Yeah. Yeah, so what might have been the hedge for Job, the opening? Well, if you look at...
was righteousness it, that he was showing. When Satan wandered the earth, the only one he found that was testable was Job as a righteous man.
Well, no. The hedge is saying the open that Satan could come in.
Right.
So because he... We questioned God if he was, if he did something wrong.
He
thought that God was
going to go to Job 3. Does anyone know the scripture in Timothy that says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear?
But
of love and a power and of a sound mind. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and of a sound mind. Who gives a spirit of fear?
The devil. Satan.
Ah, okay. This is right after all of Job's, if you look at Job 3, this is right after all of Job's children are killed. This is right after all his livestock are killed, and he gets all these boils and he gets this disease. Some people think he had leprosy. If you look at Job 3, verse 25. Job says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Job is fearful. Job was fearful before this mess ever started.
So he lost his hedge.
He broke his hedge. He was fearful before this ever started on him. He said, "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me." You can even see it back in verse 1. It says what he did. Well, I believe the weak spot was in Job. If you look at this, it says here, when the days of feasting had run their course, verse 5, 1-5, Job would send, first of all, in verse 4 he says, the sons would go to feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So they were partiers. They were drunken revelry, okay? And it says, so when in the days of feasting to run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons and daughters have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job feared that his sons and daughters had cursed God in their hearts. And that was a fear. See? And he's not even sure. He didn't even go talk to them. He says, it may be that they've done this. So he's conjecturing, he's thinking the worst. And he might have been right. But if you go over to Job 30. Job 30 verse... okay, watch this now. The other thing you got to understand is Job was totally mixed up how this happened to him. He thought God did it. And look at verse 30, chapter 30, verse 19. He has cast me into the mire. He's accusing God. He says, he has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. He's accusing God. We know from chapter 1 who did this to Job. It was Satan. But Job doesn't even know Satan lived, was alive, or existed. He's blaming God for everything. He has cast me into the mire. And then look at Job 31, verse 23. For destruction, look at this, verse 23. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of His magnificence I could not endure. He's calling all this destruction from God in his life. For destruction from God, wouldn't God have a lawsuit for slander?
Destruction for destruction.
Yeah. And then, so... Please don't speak, okay? Hey, I'm not talking about you, so please don't speak. You need to listen more than you talk, okay? I'm teaching the Bible, and I need you to be silent, okay? Okay. James, go real fast to James 4. Verse 17. This scripture, this little verse has taught me a lot right here in James. And it will teach you something about Job right now. And I'm going to read it. It says, Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him, this is James in the New Testament saying, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Job did not know much. Isn't it obvious? He didn't know there was a Satan. He didn't know God wasn't doing all this bad stuff to him. He didn't know the love of God. He didn't even really know God very well at all. Oh no, he knew God. He was a
God.
He knew God, and he would give sacrifices to God.
He was more of a righteous man with the works of his hands and his blessings and
I'm not trying to say that. I was trying to make a point. I was just trying to say something. Excuse me, but
well, okay. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Job did not have much understanding because he was not born again, and that's where our understanding comes from, is from the Holy Spirit revealing things to our mind when we're born again. And they did not have the benefit of this in the Old Testament at all. And so what I'm saying to you is God was not wrong when he said, have you seen, to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous. Because God was saying what he knows to do, he does. But what he doesn't know, it's not sin if he doesn't do it. You see that? Because it says here, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So Job was only responsible for what he knew. And he did not know certain things, so he was not responsible to walk in that. Now, I used to know a guy, and I still know him. He's a minister up in Oregon, and a great man of God. I've learned a lot from him. And he'd take his motorcycle. He had the black leather, you know, riding clothes, and take his big Harley out and ride. And he's out there in the mountains of Oregon, and a great man of God, just full of the peace of God, full of revelation. And he'd ride on these mountain roads, two lanes, and he would go pretty fast, and he'd pray a lot. These would be his prayer times. But he said, one day he says, I stopped my motorcycle and I said, Lord, I'm kind of worried about what's around the next bend. You know, like a car across the lanes, or a tree falling, or a big rock falling off the cliff. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, put your faith perimeter out further in front of you. Move it out 100 yards more. And that's what he did. And then he said, when I got back on my bike, started riding again, I was riding in peace. Does everybody see that mental picture? It's kind of neat. It's like he knew. And I drive down to work at night, and I pray for my family. And I pray for my grandchildren. And I have grandchildren spread around in 5 different homes. I have 16 grandchildren. And I pray for various people. And I put a hedge around me and whoever I'm working with. And I pray for all of you, everyone that's in here. And I pray that my hedge is in place. And you know, I pray. How long do I pray for that? I pray till I'm confident. I pray till I have peace about it. And then when I'm peaceful about it and I'm confident about it because I know I prayed. Because remember, faith is voice activated, I taught you. And faith is spoken. When I declare it and I believe what I said and I have confidence that it's a done deal, then it's done. And the perimeter is set. Not only around me, but around 16 grandchildren and all their parents and my wife and the 2 sons that live in my home. And I do this all the time. And I do it daily. And it's establishing the perimeter that God has given me. And I remember when I first got a revelation of divine protection and angels, I remember that clearly. And I remember I felt the moment I believed it, the walls just went up, whew, of the hedge. Just from the very split second I believed it, it went like that. It's amazing. It's like, turn on force field, Mr. Spock. You know? That's how God is. From the moment you first believe that you are hedged up. Go to, anyone know where Hosea is? It's right before Amos. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. My wife and I used to work in a marriage ministry. And it was really topsy-turvy ministry to work in, I'll tell you. We were knee-deep in people that were lost their spouses to affairs, and people were in affairs, and they're bringing us these messy marriages, and some people were still not have left the person of the affair, and they wanted to reconcile. It was just messy, messy, messy. And we learned this in that ministry, the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Now, you have to understand, I'm just going to explain it to you because we don't have time to read this whole book of Hosea. This is a prophet of God. Listen carefully. This is a prophet of God, and God is feeling very betrayed by Israel. You know, whenever Israel worshipped false gods, God looked at her like a wife who was committing adultery on him. Does everyone realize that? And so one time, it happened all through the generations. And God knows what, if you've ever had that happen to you, it's a horrible feeling, but God knows what it feels like. And so God picked this prophet named Hosea, and he said, "Go." In verse 2 he says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea." Isn't that interesting? God speaks by Hosea, and then he speaks to Hosea. That means the prophet is saying this to himself from God. Okay, now you understand a little bit about prophecy. And he says, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry, a children of harlotry, for the Lord is for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So God actually instructed this man to go take a woman of harlotry as his wife, and her name was Gomer. In verse 3, he took a lady, and her name was Gomer. And there's a whole thing that Hosea goes through, and he does this, and it's very heartbreaking, but God says, okay, you know, she's done this thing to you now. She's committed this against you. He says, now we're going to get her restored. We're going to restore this woman to you. And he says, around verse 4, "I will have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully. So she says, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths." Did you know that at times, this is God talking. Did you know that at times God will hedge a person with thorns? He'll put a hedge around you with thorns so that people can't get close to you and be injured. They can't get close to you to sway you towards evil. If they come near to you, they get pricked. And so God hedged up this woman with thorns. And my wife and I used to actually pray this over people that were off in adultery, that had a wife and child at home. Or might have been the woman off in adultery and there was a man in it and children at home. And we'd go to that other person that wanted them back and we'd say, we pray thorns about her from God that she will not find her way with her lovers because they will be uncomfortable to be near her. And you know, this is something you could pray about someone that's out in drinking with their buddies. that they're hedged up with thorns and that their buddies are not going to enjoy drinking with them, and they're not going to enjoy drinking with their buddies. But you need to see that God hedges us. And sometimes He does extra things like making it a hedge of thorns. There's a perimeter, a hedge of thorns. And, you know, evildoers come near you and they get pricked on it. And then it kind of gives you this, you feel lonely, but it's like, why does no one want to be around me? Well, maybe God's doing that to you. And to protect you. I'm convinced that demons did not come within 200 feet of Jesus. Or further than that. They did not come within 200 feet of Jesus.
And he talks about legions.
Yeah. Jesus, you know, with one word, Jesus could cast them out.
Yeah, absolutely.
He just would say, go.
In the name of Jesus.
He didn't have to say his own name. Jesus would just say, go, or leave him.
Yes.
Jesus would speak like that, and with one word, demons would flee. And so they didn't come near him. And I told this story in here once. I had an experience where I actually saw a demon in my bedroom. I was all alone. I was dreaming and I saw it in my dream. And then I woke up, shook my head, got up on one elbow, looked across the room. It was dark in the room, but I could see it. It was still there while I was awake. And I got this fear in me, and my heart started pounding. And I said, and it was an ugly thing, and it was big. And I said, where are you, Jesus? Where are you, God? At times like this. And He gave me this thought, rebuke it in my name. So I went, in the name, just as soon as I said in the name, it was gone. It just disappeared, just like that, as soon as I said, in the name. And I finished it anyway. In the name of Jesus, get out of here and don't come back. And, you know, I've never, that was in the 80s. And I've never seen anything like that again, ever. Because it's like, I'm just no use for them to try that too, because they know exactly what I'm going to do. I have experience in doing that now. And I believe it, you know. And I believe that we have that all total authority over demons and devils. We have it because He's in us. Sometimes when you're in faith, the devil or his followers cannot even tell that you're not God Himself. That's how you look. That's how you look. In fact, go to Psalm 91.
So the light beats the darkness, so the light shining through us, and Jesus dwelling in us?
Yes. Yeah, look at Psalm 91. In fact, we're almost done, everybody. Huh? Psalm 91. We'll be out of here in time for soup. Look, yes, this is a hedge of protection, everyone. You need to make this your chapter. Look at this. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First of all, in God's shadow, nobody can see anything. And that's where I live. Did you know that in your hedge inside your perimeter is full of love? And if you don't have love in there come emitting out of you, you best fix that. If you don't have forgiveness emitting out of you and love, because you can have this hedge about you and inside it is the love of God. And I'm telling you, demons and evil just gets impaled on that. They have no recourse with that. They flee at that. In the shadow of the Almighty, God is love. God is love. And I am love because God is in me and I am one with God. So I am love. And I believe that. And because I believe it, it's so. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so does he become. And so does he begin to reproduce after himself. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You know what? This is a psalm of David, and did you know what? We have more benefits than he had because he wasn't even born again. And it says in the New Testament that we have a new and better covenant built on better promises. We have a new and better covenant in the new covenant built on better promises than they had in the old covenant. And yet he has all these good things to say. Though verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, only with your eyes you look and see the reward of the wicked. And where does it say no plague will come near? Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. If God did that for the Old Testament people, how much more will He do for new covenant believers? Not even a disease can come on you. And then, over in the New Testament, it says, I will give you power. Jesus says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And serpents and scorpions signifies sin and sickness. See? And so Jesus says, we're going to take you with the new birth one step higher than no plague coming near your dwelling. You're going to leave your dwelling, and when you go out there, you're going to walk through the world in darkness, and you're going to step on sickness and disease, and it's not even going to hurt you. This is all the Word of God, everybody.
Yeah, and I believe, because when I came to know Christ, when I didn't know Jesus, but I feared God, I believed that there was a God. How I got that, where I got that, I'm not really sure. It probably was from my upbringing and somewhere down the line. But I know that when I was practicing the arts, and even not being a believer, and having wizards around me, I could see, because my heart was in the right place, I could see that difference in where God is present, even when I didn't know Him. His presence was there. Because I could see the light in the dark. I look back at it now. Then, at that time, I didn't see it.
Yeah.
Okay. But when I look back, knowing what I have, the knowledge and the wisdom today, I see in many cases of my life where God was present and I didn't even know Him.
Yeah. Because He has grace. He also honors things for your past generations who prayed for you in advance. Grandmothers, mothers, you know what I mean? People that were godly in your generational line, He honors some of their prayers towards you too, before you know Him. See? The second day I was in here ever, a man walked up to me and he got about from here to there and he just fell out with a seizure. And I'd seen seizures before, but I didn't see someone come up to me and then have one, you know. Now I know that he was intoxicated and he was detoxing and everything, and I've come to understand that that's fairly normal. But the thing is I felt like that was triggered because he walked into my perimeter. You see? Because, now I could be wrong about that, but I believe it. Because if you watch the ministry of Jesus, people often fell out with seizures in front of Jesus. Often. Yeah. The disciples would go, whoa, what's going on? And Jesus would heal them. And look at Isaiah 50. Did we? Okay, we finished in Psalms. Isaiah 54. Yeah, this is another wonderful chapter. Isaiah 54. Is everybody there? Verse 14. Remember I said we need to establish a perimeter about this? A hedge? Look at this one. I have so used this one in my life. You need to make this another favorite scripture of yours. Verse 14. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. I was going through a horrific time once. It was over a divorce, and there were some serious issues there. And I was hurt, felt betrayed. There was this anger, and you know, when I wanted to kill somebody or something, you know, there's this, and I would pray, and God would establish me, and I would use my faith, and I would receive love and forgiveness by faith. And as I started doing that, I could see my perimeter going out further. And then someone showed me this scripture, and it says, in righteousness you shall be established. Well, the Old Testament people had to do right to be established in righteousness. But all we have to do in the New Covenant to be established in righteousness is to believe. See, you could ascend 10 minutes ago, but if your faith is strong, you're established in God's righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because our righteousness comes through faith. God makes us righteous by our faith. So it says, in righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. You know what? I could see the oppression. It was way out there. It's like 100 feet out. And if I would get light with God, if I'd get apathetic with God, if I would forget to pray, I could see it coming in. It's a horrible time in my life. I learn in the trenches what I'm teaching you right now. I could see that oppression coming in at me. Now, if you were in, struggling with your addiction or something and trying to fight that off, that's like oppression trying to come in. And your faith can keep it out there, way on a perimeter. And if I got despairing, if I laid down my faith, that oppression would rush at me and try to take me out and put me in sin. And in righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Terror is fear, the worst kind of fear. So establish a perimeter for yourself. Look at 2 Thessalonians. It's right before Timothy. Okay, Greg, so where's Timothy? 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 3:3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There you go again. God establishes us. God establishes us. But, you know, do I sound like I talk out both sides of my mouth? I say we have to pray, then I say God does it. I'm really not. God does it through you. You know what I mean? You and God are co-laborers together, working out your salvation for yourself. Working out your faith. Building your faith. God is working with you. It's all done. God does it for you, through you. He does it through you, for you. 3:3. But the Lord is faithful and will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Remember, my whole subject tonight is establishing your perimeter. Now, I'm going to give you one more, I believe, and I'm going to go to Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, Zephaniah. It's right after Amos, which is after Daniel, which is after Ezekiel, which is after Jeremiah. Okay, this is the last one, everybody. I have more, but I'm going to cut it short. Zephaniah. This is a beautiful scripture. I'm going to read it. In fact, they made a song out of this one.
What, Zephaniah?
3:17.
Thank you.
This is a song. I could sing it to you, but I won't. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. There's another scripture somewhere that says God dances over us. Did you know that? That God dances over us. He sings over us. And he will quiet you in his love. Remember what I said? In the perimeter that you have, the love of God is in that, flowing out of you. And remember how I said, well, first of all, it says, the Lord God in your midst. He's in the... Jesus says, don't say, that here comes the kingdom, or there's the kingdom. He says, no, the kingdom's in the midst of you. Jesus said, the kingdom is in the midst of you. So God in your midst is the mighty one that will save you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And we sing back to him. We rejoice back to him. Rejoice is praise and worship. It's just rejoice means rejoy. Just get our joy stirred up, because he sings over us, we sing back to him. He loves us. He will quiet us in his love. Remember how I said that often people that are make the news because they're murdered, they had something to do with it, you know? But I'm talking about the love of God so enveloping you that, you know, you're like a Holy Spirit. Instead of a suicide bomber, you're like a Holy Spirit smart bomb, you know, just going off with love. And quenching fires of hate, quenching fires of unforgiveness in you and other people. You can so live by the love of God and enjoying God's presence in your life that people don't want to do you in. They don't even want to look you in the eye sometimes if they're real sinful. They don't even want to get near you, you know. And then a lot of people want to be near you. And they want to talk to you because you remind them of wholesomeness and goodness, and they want to know and talk, and you give them a spark, you see. And this is what this is God's will, that we set a perimeter around ourselves. And you know what? I believe that angels even tell people about me before I get there, when I'm going somewhere. And I believe that angels can often direct me and speak to my brain and make me go another route if there's a danger.
Absolutely.
You see how that works? It's like the ways. One time someone pulled a knife in here and I wasn't on duty. And I said, Lord, I missed all the action. I was off that day, Lord. I missed all the action. And he goes... I felt like he spoke back to me and said, yeah, right. That's what he wanted. That I was like, I'm not speaking bad about the people that were here or the staff that was here, you know. But what I am saying is God has a way of maneuvering you and keeping you inside this hedge. And you move, as you move, this hedge goes wherever you go. And now, how do you get this hedge going? You declare it.
Absolutely.
And you pray it. And you believe it. I'm a fairly slow driver. And my kids, I have 7 kids. And the youngest one's 18. And all through their lives, they all laughed at me. Yeah, oh, I don't want to get behind him, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, but I haven't had any wrecks. Let's talk about your wreck, you know. to my kids. And it's like, but I believe God keeps me safe while I drive. In fact, I go, Lord, you anoint my mind to have alertness. Okay, Greg, well, that's great. The anointing works in your mind. What about all those people that could run you down in your car? And I go, oh, wait a minute. The anointing, God is real big. So when I'm out on the road and the anointing's on me, the anointing has to fall on them. The angels have to work on them too. The other drivers. Not everywhere, but just where I'm going. You see that? And this is the way I believe. I believe this way. And it's the same thing I believe. When some, this guy's getting sick, this guy's getting sick, you know. And you know what I say? I'm not going to get sick. The love of God was going to keep me well. You know? And in fact, I was with Adam the other day on Sunday. And he's getting symptoms. And so I laid hands on him. I said, let's fight it. And he called me and he says, I feel a little better. No, I don't feel better. Yeah, I feel a little better. And then tonight he called me and he says, hey, Greg, it did kind of settle in me after a while for the last few days, but he says, it's going away already. And it was a light cold. And he says, and I didn't get very bad. He says, so it did work to fight it. And he says, next time I'm just going to use more faith right up front. You see what I mean? And so it's like love and faith. Faith works by love. Peace, love, and faith, and joy. These are things from the kingdom of God, out of the Holy Spirit, to flow out of us. And God keeps you, and He hedges you, you know? So I'm going to close this, and let's pray. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to keep this recording on so someone can get a blessing listening to this on the internet or on a CD sometime. But let's pray, and I'm going to pray for every one of you here that's heard this message that we've talked about. Father, I just pray that you bless these that heard this. They now have revelation. They now know it. Now they have to walk in it. For him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. They have the faith now. Lord, give them the wisdom and the boldness to declare this hedge and this perimeter around their own lives. And I agree with them, and I establish their perimeters and their hedges around them, starting tonight, in Jesus' holy name. And I seal these words in their minds and hearts so that they won't forget it, so that they walk in this hedge of protection and love and faith, and they're protected from evil, and they are protected from harassment, and they're protected from sickness, and they're protected from accidents, and they're protected from demons and Satan, and they're just all blessed here in this room, and the power and the faith of God keeps them. And let's pray a sinner's prayer all together. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Wash me in the blood. I repent of my sin. I cast it away. I receive your love. I am born again and saved. In Jesus' name, amen.